Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. As some of you will know, if you're here on Sunday evenings, we've been working our way through 1 Samuel, little by little, sometimes chapter by chapter, sometimes just a little bit by a little bit, and we've got ourselves to chapter 8 this evening. And this is God's word to us. Verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his town." Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. And probably a little bit of a challenging one as you read that tonight. I wonder if you've ever wanted something that someone else had so badly. Or have you ever wanted to be someone else? Or have the skills of someone else? I guess as a boy, I always wanted to be a footballer growing up. I guess that's probably not too different to many of us gents in the room today. We want to be footballers growing up. Any chance I got, I was outside playing football morning till night. We never tired of football. Of course, there came a point when I had to knuckle down to do schoolwork. And I remember the difficulty that that caused me. But more importantly, the difficulty it caused my dad. I remember my dad shouting at me one day, which to be honest wasn't actually that unusual, but he was shouting at me this day about football and how I should be concentrating on my schoolwork. And he got so irate with me that he said, "I'm going to drive you to Muirton Park." Now, some of you are too young to know where Muirton Park is, but I'm going to drive you to Muirton Park, and I'm going to get you a trial with St. Johnston Football Club, and then you'll see how rubbish you are, and that football was not for you. I was so upset that night, by the way. So upset. What a cruel parent. But of course, after I calmed down, I began to realize that actually he probably was right. He could have said it a bit better and kept my feelings. But I wasn't that great at football. Schoolwork was important. And after all, my parents had sacrificed quite a lot for me to go to the school that I went to. You see, the trouble for us is we don't always realize at the time what's going on. We don't always listen to others. We get an idea in our heads and we just go with it regardless of the consequences. We crave what others have and we want it. And nothing's ever going to stop us with that. Well, that's the case for the children of Israel here. They want a king. They want a king, and yet they fail to see that God is their king. They reject him. They rebel against him. Despite a rebuke and a warning, they think they know best, and God lets them have what they want. Sadly, nothing much has changed over a few thousand years, has it? We still get ideas in our head. We still think we know best, and we still run from God. Tonight, as we continue in 1 Samuel, we find the people asking for a king. We're transitioning in the book, if you like, from a section on Samuel, who was a prophet from God's grace, onto a section which focuses in on a man called Saul, who is a king in God's place. This is a defining moment in Israel's history. God had been faithful in bringing them out of Egypt's bondage. They have enjoyed the land of Canaan for around 450 years. Samuel the Great and the last judge is nearing the end of his life. And it's during these last days of Samuel's leadership that Israel begins to cry out for a king. But of course, this isn't the first time this has happened, if you're good in your Bible knowledge. This is not the first time the people have cried out for a king. After Joshua had died, Israel no longer had a man to lead them. And it was then that God established judges to rule over the governmental affairs of Israel. And during the rule of a man called Gideon, Israel began to desire a king. Gideon refused a request, encouraging them to follow God as their king. In Judges chapter 8, verse 23, you can read it there for yourselves later, but it says, "But Gideon told them, 'I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you.'" Time has passed, and once again, Israel desired a king, but this time they would not be deterred. They were determined to have a king to reign over them. And the decisions that Israel made were not what the Lord desired. He had given them his best, and yet they wanted something other than what God had given them. We are far removed from the days of Samuel, but I would argue that the attitudes and the principles of that day remain today. God has a plan for our lives, a plan for our best, but many today have no desire for his will and for the ways of God. Let's see what we can learn from this group who are asking for a king. As we begin, we come across a sobering reality. A sobering reality. I guess this shouldn't surprise us because of what we've read so far in 1 Samuel. We found a people who have already began to wander away from God and do their own thing. And we know this from the time of Judges, don't we? The end of Judges says, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit, did as he wanted." When we turn from God, we end up far from him and lost. And these verses reveal the sobering attitude and atmosphere that was prevalent in Israel at the time. We see rejection of God's ways. Verse 1, it says, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They served at Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice." What a tragedy we find in these verses. The sons of Samuel have been entrusted with judging Israel, but they did not follow God as their father Samuel had. Their judgment wasn't based on the word of God, but according to the highest bidder. The sons of Samuel were a reflection of the corruption that had invaded the hearts of God's people. Samuel's reached an old age. His two sons have been established as judges in the south of the land. But unfortunately, they are not great kids. Just like his mentor Eli, Samuel's sons do not follow the Lord. You'll remember Eli's sons yielded to the lust of the flesh. But here we find Samuel's boys are lovers of money. We could look at this point. We could look at this just now and point a finger and condemn Samuel. Perhaps he spent too much time at church. Perhaps he didn't have family devotions with his children like we were talking about this morning for Ruth and for Bill. Perhaps he didn't discipline his boys enough. But you know, I'm not sure that's the point. I think the point is that even the godliest people can have rebellious children. No matter how well we bring up our children, sometimes they do not listen and sometimes they walk away. And that's the way of life with the free will that God gives to every single human being. However, that should not stop us from bringing our children up the best we can in the ways of the Lord and praying for them always from a young age. Samuel's boys are a nightmare. They were dishonest. They were greedy. They accepted bribes. They perverted justice. Basically, everything you didn't want in a judge. The nation of Israel was not happy with the situation, so their elders paid a visit to Samuel. They confronted him with his age. That's always a difficult one, isn't it? You're getting old, lad. They confronted him about his son's behavior. Verse 5, you are old. No beating about the bush, is there? You're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Friends, if I ever get to the stage where I'm still your pastor and I'm 65 or 66 or 70, please don't come to me one day and say, you're old. Find a gentler way of doing it. Trouble starts when we reject God's ways, when we decide not to follow his laws, when we decide that we know best. Sadly, we see much of that in our day today as well. Individuals are not seeking the ways of God, but rather the lure of this world and the pleasures of the flesh. Pastors and churches have abandoned the word of God in an attempt to please men and keep the money coming in. Our leaders in office are not governing according to what is right in the eyes of God, but what pleases the special interests. Friends, we need to keep God front and center. We ought to get our eyes back on him and walk in his ways. As we reject God's ways, so we end up with a rejection of God's rule. Verse 5, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. The elders of the people were displeased with the sons of Samuel, rightly so, of course. But there was a deeper motivation involved in all of this. This was viewed as the right time to make their move. They had looked at the nations all around them, desired to be like them. They too wanted a king so that they could be like everyone else. Do you see the danger in that line of thought? God has established his rule in Israel, but they're no longer happy with the ways of God. They wanted the modern ways of the world. They disregarded all that God had done for them in the past. They failed to remember his blessings, his provision, the protection that he had provided. God was their king, but they wanted another king. The people were forgetting that Israel's strength was to be unlike the other nations. Israel's strength was the fact that they were different, that they were set apart, that they stood aside. The Israelites were God's covenant people, and he was their king. The glory of God dwelt in their midst, and the law of God was their wisdom. But the elders here, the elders were concerned about national security. They were concerned about protection from the enemies around them. The Philistines were still a powerful nation. The Ammonites, as we'll discover when you get to chapter 12, were also a threat. Israel had no standing army and no king to lead it. The elders forgot it was the Lord who was Israel's king. It was the Lord who gave her army the ability to defeat the enemy. They were rejecting God's rule. And how like them we become. We reject God's rule just so that we can fit in with those around us. We reject God's rule so that we can be happy, or so we think. We reject God's rule so we can do what we want when we want. And you know, this all quite simply leads to rejection of God. That's what Samuel says. That's what God says when Samuel takes it all to the Lord in prayer. You've got to admire Samuel here. He's still a true man of God. He's still a prophet from God's grace. Samuel was displeased with their request and likely took it very personally, but God reveals the heart of the problem is their rejection of him. Verse 6, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king.'" Samuel doesn't go off in a huff. He doesn't get lost in a spiral of personal rejection. He does the best thing that he can do in that situation. He prays to God. By praying, he was able to let go of the problem. He was able to reassure him of his standing before the Lord and to receive a new perspective on the situation. What an example for you and for me. What an example for us to follow when trouble comes our way. Don't get lost in it. Don't get lost in the troubles, but rather look up to the one who knows what is going on and the one who is leading you forward in his grace. God reminds Samuel that his people have been doing the same thing for years. They've been rejecting God for years. Verse 8, "As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." And you know, sometimes we can try and share our faith with people all we want, but some people's eyes are simply closed and they can do nothing but reject God. That shouldn't stop us from trying to point them in the right direction. It shouldn't stop us from sharing the gospel with them. But it's a stark reminder, it's a sobering reality of how this world works. Let's be aware of it, and let's guard against our own hearts from rejecting God. The Lord tells Samuel to listen to them, but to warn them of what will come when they get a king. Here we find a solemn rebuke. A solemn rebuke, verse 9. "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." You ever wanted something so badly until you got it and you found out that it wasn't actually what you had hoped or thought it would be? I think we've all been there at different points, haven't we? Often God brings just chastisement by giving us what we desire. Samuel offers a solemn word from the Lord regarding their decision. And I do want to remind you, by the way, that God had never said they could not have a king. I think we sometimes get lost thinking that the people are asking for something that is wrong. It wasn't wrong to ask for a king, just wrong to ask for it like they were and to desire it for the reasons that they were desiring it and actually to forget about the king who they already had. You're not looking for a king. Why not lift your eyes and look to the king who made you, the king who leads you, the king who blesses you? Deuteronomy 17:14 says, "When you enter the land your God, the Lord your God is giving you, and have taken possession of it, and you've settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us,' be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself. He must not take many wives. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself in a scroll a copy of this law." God had already said, listen, there's a time coming when you'll have a king. Make sure you choose the right one. Make sure you do it with the right heart, with the right motives. Well, Samuel's told what to share with the people here, and it's a solemn rebuke. It highlights the cost of their disobedience, the consequences of it. He holds nothing back. He shares it all with them. Verse 10, "Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king." You know, one of the biggest problems with the church at large today, well, I'll tell you, you probably know it, but I'm going to tell you anyway, we hold it back. We hold back. We like to share the nice bits, but we don't like to share the more difficult bits. We like to share the God of love, but we forget that he's also a God of wrath. We forget to point out sin, but rather talk about the benefits of heaven. Listen, people need to know what they are saved from as well as what they are saved for. God is clear in telling the people through Samuel what will happen when they get the king that they're going to desire. He tells them it straight. And firstly, you see the cost described. A life of disobedience always comes at a cost. You may not realize it at first, but there's always a cost involved. Having things your way is good until you realize it costs you your joy and your fellowship with God. Well, what does this disobedience cost? It costs them their freedom. The Israelites think they're going to be free, but actually they're going into bondage and they'll be burdened. They would get their king, but he would bring a measure of bondage to their lives. They would no longer enjoy the freedom they had before. Up until then, the Lord gave and they enjoyed from his hand. Now, if you look very carefully in verse 11 and following, the key word isn't give. The key word is take. This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards. He will take. Israel is demanding a very expensive kind of government. Samuel seeks to spell out the cost of kingship, and it's amazingly expensive. In order for us to appreciate the high cost of having a king, we must first refresh our memories of how things worked under the rule of the judges. In the book of Judges, we see that there is no king, there's no palace, there's no standing army. When Israel is attacked, a volunteer army is assembled. In part, this army is supplied by the families of those who fight. There's no administration. No administration of counselors, of advisors, of servants, of staff who support and facilitate the king's reign. In short, the system is informal. The system is ad hoc, very inexpensive. With God as their king, it works, as we can see in the book of Judges and in 1 Samuel 7, for example. In contrast to a low-budget system as a means of ruling a nation, what the Israelites are demanding is very costly. To have a king who will go before them and lead them to war is to have a standing army. Once Israel is ruled by a king, life on the farm will never be the same again. The king will draft their sons into military service, driving his chariot, serving as horsemen or as one of the infantry. Some will be drafted as officers. A standing army must have supplies. Israelite sons will be used to plant and to harvest crops and to build and maintain military equipment, not to mention all the non-military supplies required as well. It's not just the young men who the king is going to draft into his service. The Israelite daughters who once sat and served at their father's tables are now going to be taken away as well to serve at the king's table. They will be perfumers, they will be cooks, they will be bakers. Not only did it cost them their freedom there, but it cost them financially. The king would bring about taxes. He would demand that offerings be brought to him. He will take the best of their produce. He will take a tenth of their produce. The people were agreeing to saddle themselves with unique burdens. Life wasn't going to be easy. In fact, they were buying into bondage and they were buying into burden. They are giving up freedom under God's laws for a set of laws that they are going to struggle with. And of course, all this simply describes the practices of kingship. This does not deal with the abuses that kings dish out. And already, if you're like me, you're beginning to think to yourself, I wonder what would happen if we got rid of the Queen, if we got rid of the government in our country, if we got rid of Europe, and, well, we're getting rid of Europe, aren't we, and all the rest of it beside. The cost of having a king is described here. And then the consequences are declared. Verse 18, it says, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day. The Israelites wanted a king because they were tired of crying out for relief from their enemies. Samuel tells them, listen, in the future, you're going to be crying out for not for relief from your enemies, you're going to be crying out for relief from this king. And guess what he said? The Lord will not answer you in that day. Samuel's telling them, listen, you'll be sorry for the choice that you've made, but it's going to be too late. God will not hear your cries to remove the king. You ignored God. You rejected God. You went your own way, and God is going to leave you with the consequences of that. We can choose in life, brothers and sisters, to travel the road of rebellion and disobedience, but it always has consequences. It is a lonely road when it seems the heavens are brass and you can't get a prayer above your head. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? You want to walk close to God, enjoying daily fellowship with Him, but bad decisions can find us far away. Bad decisions can find forgiveness. But often the consequences remain for us. Let's heed the solemn warning here. Let's keep Jesus upon the throne of our hearts and Lord of our lives. Sobering reality, a solemn rebuke. The passage finishes with a stubborn rebellion. Samuel delivered the warning to the people, but the people had made up their minds. They are intent on asking for a king despite knowing what it will mean for them to have an earthly king like the nations around them. This is a sad situation to be in. They had chosen the road they would travel, and it's a downward spiral. Just look at verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. You know, I just don't get how dumb people can be at times, by the way. The most obvious answer is right in front of them, and they pay no attention to it. The clearest of warnings are given, and they ignore it. They do not want it. They do what they want. They reject the call of God, seemingly more interested in having their own way than obedience. I pray that we will be sensitive to God's will for our lives. I don't want to develop a heart of rebellion, rejecting God's will. I want Him to be the center of all that we do. Just see how dumb they are here. They ask for a king to lead them into battle. What on earth has gone on in their history up until this point in time? I don't think anybody asked that question of themselves. Who's brought us thus far? God has. Has God not led them? Has God not guided them? Has God not gone before them into battle and brought them victorious into the promised land? Has God not brought them peace and prosperity? God has done so much for them. He completely sustained them, meeting every one of their needs. They just need to go back to the wilderness years and remember that God provided manna from heaven. He provided the food that they needed to eat every single day of their lives for 40 years. He alone was worthy of their confidence. He had driven out their enemies, and yet they desired an earthly king to fight their battle. Stubbornly, they refused to listen. Stubbornly, they rebel against God and His ways and His rule. Pleasing the Lord wasn't the thing uppermost in their minds. What they wanted was guaranteed protection against their enemies. They wanted someone to judge them, to fight their battles. They wanted someone, listen, quite simply, they wanted somebody that they could see. And somebody that they could follow. They found it far too demanding to trust an invisible God or obey His commands. In spite of all that the Lord had done for Israel, from the call of Abraham to the conquest of the promised land, the Israelites turned their back on Almighty God, and they chose to have a frail man to rule over them. Samuel's concerned by all of this. He's a man of God, and he repeats it to the Lord. And the Lord's answer is short and simple. Listen to them. Verse 22, the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. And that's what happened. God gave them what they wanted. He doesn't want to force our obedience. He doesn't want to force our allegiance. He craves it. He desires it. He longs for it. But He will not force it. Friends, we ought to be very careful in considering this passage, for it is but a mirror into our own lives. It reveals Israel, but it also reveals us. How easily we misplace our trust. How ashamed we are to be different and to stand apart from the world. How resistant we are to any word that does not agree with our opinion. How quick we are to want our own way, whatever the cost. May we learn to humble ourselves before our loving and our gracious God. May we learn to seek first His will for our lives. May we learn to trust in Him and walk in His ways always. Friends, we don't need a king. We already have one. And He is King of Kings. And He is Lord of Lords. Crown Jesus Christ as Lord and King of your life this night. And submit to His ways always. And I promise you, you will never, ever regret it. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the difficult bits of your word as well as the good bits. We thank you for the wonderful truth that's contained here. And Lord, we thank